just are so blessed to gather together in your name, and Lord, that you meet with us. Lord, you bring us water to drink and food to, living water to drink and food to eat. Lord, you provide and you multiply. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the things that you have spoken to us. We thank you for the testimony of the Gideons. We thank you for the testimony of your life, Lord. We thank you and praise you and ask you, Lord, to bless this time. Lord, this would be an opportunity, Lord, for the upbuilding of soul and spirit by your word, by the power of your word. In your precious name, Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I've been speaking about vision and revelation. And as I have spoken, time has gone by. And I have, as I read and study and prepare, the Lord is just faithful to add and multiply things. And I got, just so not everybody has been through the three messages or the preceding messages, the initial prompting of the Spirit came from a message that our brother Ed spoke that was regarding the vision that Ezekiel saw in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and how it was a complicated, very intense vision, and how much he saw, and then the setting in which he saw it. There he was at a time when Israel needed assurance. Israel was in bondage because they had been disobedient. They had ignored God's word. They had ignored God's provision for them. And so he took them to Babylon. And there, Ezekiel, about to become a priest, his life had been all about preparing for that, and here he was, the temple was destroyed. Everything they thought was sure had been destroyed, and they needed a vision. And they didn't even know enough to ask. God acted. And that's important. That's important to realize about vision. God is acting, and he gives vision to his people. And they needed it. They needed assurance. And it would go on in the book. It would go on with Ezekiel. There would be the vision of the valley of dry bones and how God promised he could bring life to what is dead. And the book ends with a vision. The vision of the temple that could never be built on earth, the heavenly temple, that which, you know, the man's measure couldn't measure it. Because there were things there that weren't measurable. Vision is defined, the words that are used are defined to say it's an uncovering. Seeing something that you couldn't see before. And in regard to spiritual things, it's seeing something of God that... Take Ezekiel. He would never have conjured up that vision from his own mental capacity. No group of people could have come up with that. It was something God gave him that was important for him to see. And it was a powerful vision. It was a vision of heaven connected to earth through the word Ed used was a mechanism. And you had the four living creatures around a central core of light activity, and then you had these wheels that were touching the earth, and they were powerful. But then there was a ceiling, a crystal ceiling. And Ezekiel was able to see through that. And it was the throne room. He wasn't just seeing what God was doing on earth, but he was seeing the king on the throne. What a powerful vision, and what a needed vision for God's purpose, for God's kingdom, for God's people to see. They were bearing the light. They were bearing the word. They were carrying the law. Even though they were unworthy, God still, he showed grace and mercy to them, despite the difficulties. So vision is an uncovering. Vision is seeing something that you could not see otherwise. God acted, and it was important, and it was perfectly timed. The timing was important. Now, the other word is revelation. Visions and revelations seem to go together, and justifiably so. They are very similar in definition. A revelation is defined as an uncovering, an uncovering of the mystery of God. Something that you couldn't understand about God otherwise. Now, it was a powerful vision that Ezekiel saw. And I don't want to try to nitpick and get you to be thinking, concentrating on, well, what is this, a revelation or is this a vision? Or is this a prophecy or is this an angel? Don't get lost in that, because it's God acting. God is speaking. He's speaking revelation, and he speaks it at the right time. I mean, the revelation to John. Who'd have thunk? Right? Here he is, an old man, ready, according to earthly years, ready to die. He's on a barren island. He's a prisoner. He's an outcast. And God appears, and he tells him something very important. Now, there's another aspect of vision and revelation that I shared, and that is that there's a human component. Because we receive revelation, we have a reaction. And the reaction is not necessarily the correct one. Many times it is, but God is going to carry us through. You know, John fell on his face as if dead, and Jesus picked him up and spoke to him, assured him. Ezekiel fell as a dead man. God stood him up and told him what he needed to do, set him on his path, the path that he wanted him to fulfill. And then the last thing is that God is leading through these things. God is showing us the way. God is showing us through vision, through revelation, what we need to know. And encouraging us, carrying us through. We don't know how to go forward in these things. I spoke last week about Peter, and how he had this revelation, and it's recorded three times. Recorded in the scripture, and you know he was asked by the Lord, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus assured him, "Flesh and blood did not give you this. This is a revelation from God. God, the Holy Spirit, gave this vision to you, gave this revelation to you." And Peter didn't fully understand it. Peter had it. It was given to him, and he shared it, so it's given to us. But he did not understand it, because almost immediately he turns around and he starts reasoning by the reasoning of men. Because Jesus goes on from there and he shares things that are again, revelations. Jesus is sharing with him, with the disciples, that I am going to build my church upon the rock of me being the Christ, the Son of God. That was a revelation. We've heard that all our lives. We've heard it even before we were saved, perhaps, if you've been in church. It was brand new. There wasn't a church. Peter, the Lord is sharing something with the disciples that they did not have any understanding of. And he goes on and he shares about, and he tells them, now this the prophets had spoken of, but he tells them again, the Christ is going to be abused. I am going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to be raised up again. And Peter, reasoning of men, comes out. No, Lord. Well, and I apologize for kind of, I tend to be a laugher at Peter. You know, how could he do that? Well, I'll tell you how he could do it. These things were, he didn't understand them. His entire life was that the Messiah would come and rule and reign. They needed to understand that their picture was not clear. They didn't understand. And these things were going to happen, and they would need to carry on. Not fall in distress, but they had a vision to go forward with. Ezekiel didn't have his vision before it happened. Now, Jeremiah had warned him of all this, but he didn't have it. They didn't understand. They had cast it aside. He needed a revelation or a vision after. And the revelation was food to him. It was encouragement to him. And the same thing, this vision would become an encouragement, not just to Peter, but to all the disciples and to all of us and everyone who has come since. Revelation. Now, I spoke again, as I say, about Peter, because Peter, he had several revelations. And another one that was very important was the revelation of the clean and unclean beasts. We get to the book of Acts, and there is the purpose of God coming like a freight train. And Peter needed to understand. Peter was not prepared. He had no understanding that the Gentiles were going to be believers, that God was going to minister directly to non-Jews, that God loves the Gentiles, that God is going to pour out his Spirit on the Gentiles. Peter had no clue this was coming. He didn't understand. Why would he? Jesus was a Jew. All that he had seen for 3.5 years plus the time that he had seen, after Pentecost, it all came to Jews. There weren't Gentiles involved. It was all Jews. Yeah, there's some of them were Hellenistic Jews. They weren't but that's not important. They were all Jews. Well, that kind of made sense. In Peter's mind, that made sense. In all of the Jews' mind, that made sense. The Christ was coming to the Jews. He would be King, Messiah. Peter needed to see this vision. He had this vision. It came out of heaven. It was a sheet, and it was all sorts of stuff that reptiles and I don't know, swine perhaps. And he had never eaten in his entire life anything that was unclean. There was no point. It was just the way he lived. He was brought up that way. They had been observing that law for hundreds of years. It was holy. It was important. It was being faithful to what they knew. It was being faithful to what they'd been told. It was important to him. It was important to the Jews. Just like it had become important that the Gentiles were filthy. They were unholy. You didn't even associate with them. Much less eat with them. Certainly you didn't eat unclean animals. And Peter was shown this revelation. And Peter says, certainly not, Lord. I mean, he probably... I don't know what was going on. I speculate maybe he saw it as a test. God brought this out of heaven and he said, kill and eat. No, I'm faithful. I'm a good Jew. You know, I'm a Jew that's come to know you, Lord. I'm a good Jew. I don't want to disregard what's important, what's holy. Don't call anything unholy that I have cleansed and made holy. Three times. And there he is pondering this, and in come the results of another vision. Cornelius, centurion, a Roman, a Gentile. Not only, I mean, as a Roman, a hated Gentile. They were the oppressors. They were the army, the law, the expression of the extension of the power of the emperor. And Judah was under their heel. Okay? He has a vision. He has come to know God and to delight in God. He by the witness, perhaps, of the law, by the witness of the Jews being around them, whatever, however it happened, Cornelius was a faithful believer in God, and he was before God seeking to know him. And he has a vision, and he says, go find Peter. Anyway, there's a lot, a tremendous amount of things to be observed there and enjoyed, quite frankly. But Peter goes to Cornelius, and he realizes that the vision was for this very reason, and he shares this with Cornelius and the Holy Spirit. They all are saved. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They become believers. And Peter sees what he and understands to an extent what he had seen in the vision. I am calling them holy. I am going to save them. Now, it still was not clear, if you look at the record, it still was not clear that, I mean, Cornelius was a man who loved the Jews. He hadn't become a proselyte, but he was a man who loved the Jews. It was not clear that the new believers did not need to be circumcised, to not come through the Jewish way to the Messiah. That would make sense if you reasoned that out, right? It would make sense if you thought about it. Why not? Why wouldn't they come through that way? It is anathema. It's wrong. Peter didn't understand it, but it's wrong. The whole idea of circumcision is depending upon the law, and being a believer, being a Christian, living as a as we understand, circumcision is against the law. Circumcision is against the law of liberty and against life. If you put any stock in your performance or the things that you do, if that's what you think is going to give you salvation, it is anathema. You are rejecting Christ. That's what the book says. You are rejecting Christ. All right. I bring you up to that point, and I say all that because I believe that is what is has come to me to understand why these revelations. Let's talk about Paul. You know about Paul. You've read Acts, I'm sure, or at least heard. And Paul is a zealous Jew. He is a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knew the word. He knew it all. He had studied. He'd studied under the best. He had given his life to Judaism, given his life to the law. He desired to serve God. And this, to his entire being was focused on this. And you can see it in the stoning of Stephen. Chapter 7 into verse 8, it tells us about Saul giving hearty approval and aiding in the stoning of Stephen. Because Stephen was saying, you're wrong. You've missed the point. The leaders were wrong. The Messiah came before them and they killed him. But it's okay because it was necessary. But they couldn't believe it. They couldn't handle it. And what did the law say? The law said, stone them. If they blaspheme, stone them. And they carried it out. And Paul agreed with it. And Saul, I almost see him frothing at the mouth. You know, like a rabid animal, that he was so intent upon protecting the holiness of God, the complete law, the place, Jerusalem, the way that they understood the Bible, it was important to him. He did not go to Damascus. He did not pursue this road because he wanted to be head of the Pharisees. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, but not because he wanted. There is no evidence that he had a motive. He was not trying to climb the ladder of success. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees because it was a fact, not because he wanted to be the best. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have pride. Sure, he had pride in what he was, but it wasn't because he wanted the show. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the leaders and so forth, and they were lengthening their phylacteries. You know, that there was jealousies and that there was ambition and all that sort of. I don't think that affected Paul. I don't think he wasn't going to Damascus because he wanted to get ahead. I don't think he had any intention of getting ahead. He wanted to kill the blasphemers. He wanted to arrest them, have them tried, and executed, stoned. That's what he was going for. So, we come to the vision. There he is, breathing threats, frothing at the mouth, if you will. Seeking, just can't wait to get his hands on those who are polluting his beloved. And so the Lord appears to him. You know the story. It's in Acts chapter 9, and it's related again in chapter 22 and in chapter 26. He relates the vision. He sees a light brighter than the sun. And one description says he was knocked from his horse. Another said he fell from his horse. And the last one says they were all on the ground, all the men that were with him. and he sees the light. And so I think it's important to get the words here. The Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Paul saw, was blinded by, a vision and a conversation with the living Lord. Now, here we have this man, and Brother Dave, you and I talked about this last week. Here we have a man who has everything in place. He knew the scriptures. He knew the law. He knew the words. He knew the scriptures. He had seen. He knew the stories. He knew the stories of Abraham. He knew the stories of Moses. He knew the prophets. He knew all of those things. They were all present in his mind. And he came to the conclusion that his life needed to be dedicated to the purification of the Jews. Now, what Dave and I talked about was, that is the mind of man. You know, I don't know that this is true, but I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say that Paul was probably the most advanced legalist ever. He knew it all. He strove. It was his entire being. And yet it was entirely, everything that he did came out of his mind. It did not come from the Holy Spirit. It did not come from life. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was its source. You had to understand good and evil, and God had explained it in the law. What Paul missed was what David saw, and the others who knew the Lord. They realized that, I can't do this. God has to help me. Paul didn't need any help. You know, and I don't think Paul smiled a lot. You know, I don't see Paul chuckling. I don't see anybody cozying up to Paul. You know, he didn't play cards with the boys. He didn't play golf or go boating or fishing or whatever. His entire life was focused on this. And he was wrong. He was absolutely, entirely wrong. He was going in the wrong direction as fast as he could and didn't realize it. The mind of man without the life of Christ is going in the wrong direction. It is against life. And Paul is confronted with this. His life is changed. And for 3 days, he is blind and he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. In verse 9 of chapter 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Now, what was going on there? He really doesn't say. The scriptures don't tell us. But I speculate. And I think of, a lot of people don't even know what these things are. But, you know, in old televisions, there were tubes. And those tubes, they were little glass bulbs, I'll say. And it sat on a metal frame, and there were these little prongs that stuck out, and you plugged them in to a socket. And they had all you know, they had different connections and so forth and so on. And there are other devices that in the electromechanical world that that did that. They don't do that anymore. It's all digital and electronic. But the fact was, Paul was plugged in. Okay? He was plugged in as solid as anybody. And the Lord Jesus Christ pulled him out and turned him around and plugged him back into what was solid, what was true. Everything that was functioning and going on inside Paul that he had learned of the Scripture was true. He had the truth. He knew it. It was there in his mind, but it was looking in the wrong direction. He was plugged in wrong. He was in the wrong place. He had to be turned around. He had to see. And I think what happened in those 3 days is he knew that Jesus was Lord. He'd seen him. He knew it. And suddenly things started to happen. He, I suspect, went through all of the things that he knew and saw Jesus. That, wait a minute. That's what the prophets were talking about. Wait a minute. That's what David is singing about. Wait a minute. That's what they meant when they said. That's what God was doing. Why did God do this? He did it. Now I see. It wasn't because he wanted to separate a people that were going to be pure and they were going to be the ones that were going to be saved. No. He wanted to save the world. He wanted to take back, he wanted to cancel the curse. He wanted to take away sin. But no animal could do that. Okay. Now, why do I believe that? Now, it didn't all I don't believe it all happened in those 3 days, because a lot goes on. The scripture goes on to tell us, you know, he went away, he was the scales fell off, and suddenly he could see. And he did not see with the same eyes that he saw before. It was more than just symbolic. It was physical, but it was life. He was now seeing with eyes that could truly see. And he goes away and he doesn't go away immediately. I mean, again, sort of to back up my speculation, he starts preaching Christ. How could he do that? He had to realize that suddenly that he wasn't just saying, I saw Christ. He was telling them why he was the Messiah. He knew. He understood. Suddenly it all came clear. He was plugged in the right holes, the right socket. And so he's able to create a testimony. The one who was persecuting the church is now preaching the one he persecuted. And they tried to kill. They wanted to kill him. Well, that's kind of a that's man. That's the world. That's the enemy. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was suddenly evil, according to those who thought they had the truth. Anyway, he went away and he came back. He left Damascus. He went to Jerusalem, and the Lord, again, another vision came and directed him to go away, and they were going to try to kill him there. And he was arguing with everybody. I mean, this had to be an upheaval. Here he is, this guy who was so pro high priest, pro temple, pro Judaism, is suddenly preaching vigorously. And that's another thing about Paul. You know, I don't think Paul was trying to get ahead, but I'll bet you he never lost an argument. You know, he was powerful. And so here he was, and what could they say? He knew what Stephen had said. He was probably articulating the things that Stephen had told them and confirming it. And he wasn't confirming it just because he knew it. He was confirming it because it happened inside him. He knew it inside him. Okay. So Paul had been changed. Paul had been touched deeply. Not just touched deeply. And that's kind of a point. Many times, because we are here, and because of our reasoning skills and so forth, and the things that we think about, many times we look at the things of God as a multiplication of stuff we see on the earth. And it's not. It's not 100 times better than, God's love is not 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times better than a mother's love. It's completely different. Yes, it's a picture of it. It reflects it, but it isn't God's love. God's love is absolutely pure and completely from outside. It's not of this earth. It's from outside. And so Saul was coming to understand that. And so he goes to Jerusalem. He stirs up all this trouble, and they send him away and for his protection. And he goes away, and he spends time with the Lord. And the Lord teaches him. The Lord ministers to him. The Lord gives him things. And I don't know. Jeff was saying a couple weeks ago that the second vision, the vision that it's only mentioned, I think, as far as I know, in 2 Corinthians 12, where he speaks about being taken up into the third heaven. It says 14 years ago. Well, I don't know exactly what the timing is, but apparently it didn't take place too long after his conversion. It was quite a bit of time before he wrote the letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. And so here he is. He's had these visions. The Lord is speaking to him, and he goes about Barnabas goes and gathers him up because the people, the Gentiles in Antioch are being saved. And Barnabas brings him back, and Paul ministers with Barnabas. And they have this big rhubarb over the... and I'm getting the story out of order, but they have this problem that within the church there are people who are of the circumcision party, and remember what I said, and I don't take that back. They were misguided, but they needed to see that circumcision was not salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is entirely of Christ, and only Christ. Paying heed to circumcision is antichrist. Having been circumcised, you haven't done something. It wasn't an unholy thing to do to yourself, or you didn't do it to yourself. Your parents did it to you at that time. But it was of no value. Paul understood that. Paul saw that, and so the point I'm coming around to, and I'm beating this thing. I'm sorry if you're not following me, but let me make it very clear. I think these visions of Peter, these visions and revelations of Peter and Paul, are absolutely essential. There is so much here in the Word. It is entirely about separating earthly from heavenly, spiritual from soulical. All right? The soul is incredibly important, and there is a war going on for the soul. The soul is being reclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul saw that. He understood that. He spoke that out. But he also understood very clearly that you can't do it by the law. He saw it and he stood upon it. Peter was not so clear on it. Peter stumbled later. He came, he was in, I think it was Antioch, but wherever he was with the Gentile believers, and he was sharing meals with them, and he was staying in their homes and so forth, having fellowship with them. And some of the circumcision party came, and he withdrew, and it upset everybody. And Paul called him out. Paul's, you know, rebuked him, and he needed it. And you don't see Peter saying he didn't need it. He did need it. He needed to realize that anything that is not of the life of Christ is knowledge of good and evil. That's what we need to understand. We need to have. We have the vision in this book. We have the testimony that we know of in our lives and around us. We gather together to enjoy the life of Christ. The law of the knowledge of good and evil, the law of sin and death, is not it still exists, but it has nothing to do with us. We are supposed to live, Romans 8, according, there's no condemnation. We are to live according to the law of life. We are to live in liberty. We are to live in freedom from all of that. We are to live according to the power of God, delivered through the Holy Spirit into our lives. And God is doing that. He is causing it to be. He is created, he is building his church. He is sanctifying those who believe in him. We are being changed. And there is going to be a hassle. There's going to be a problem because we're, you know, to some extent like Peter. You know, I still reason. I still get stuck on stuff. You know, I guess Paul could, and he wasn't perfect, but he was so one way, and he realized it, and the Lord did such a thing in him that he was able, I mean, look at what he wrote. This stuff that we're so familiar with in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, all that stuff, that was brand new. It wasn't brand new. It was as old as time. It was from before the foundations of the world. But nobody ever knew it. All of this, all these things that we wrestle with. You know, what's the church? How's the church going to be built? What do we do? You know, what's ministry? What's all that stuff? I mean, there wasn't even a thought about it. It was clearly laid out. There was a plan. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to drive out the Romans or whoever it was, and he was going to reestablish the kingdom of David, and heaven would be on earth. That was the plan, according to man. And it made sense because it was based on law, knowledge of good and evil, judgment. We have to struggle. We are in a war with that, because part of us is on the wrong side. We need to give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus. And you know, we need... Stop being legalistic. You fixed?
You said legalistically?
I said... on the nose. You can't conjure it up. You can only make yourself available. You know, Nicodemus, as an example, made himself available. He didn't know what to do. He was confused. The Lord was stirring up within him. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, you know, I don't understand. And the Lord told him things that he had never heard before.
And he still didn't understand.
But he knew, didn't he?
Yeah.
He knew you are the Christ.
Yeah. Sent by God.
Sent by God. You are the one. We know he is the one. And we do not know the extent to which the Lord needs to deal with us. But he will. And he is.
He is, yes.
And his hand is upon us. And his hand is a loving hand.
Yeah.
He is not condemning. He is cleansing. He is making right. We are, you know, he wants us. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to share in the riches of his kingdom right now. The wealth that he has. It's not anything here like it's going to be in heaven, but we have a pretaste, a foretaste of what it's going to be. And we can enjoy that. We should enjoy that. You know, I don't know if Paul smiled much after he became a believer. I suspect he certainly wasn't frivolous, but I suspect he was a, you know, what did he have before? All he had was the possibility of failing. He had self-righteousness and the possibility of doing something wrong. Oops. I mean, there wasn't an oops. It was, you know. Anyway, from then on, I mean, he should have been walking around with a smile on his face when he realized just what Jesus had done for him and has done for us. He has given us everything and for us to enjoy. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you. Praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Lord, help us to see beyond circumstances. Help us to not live according to the knowledge of good and evil, but according to the law of life. You have given us life. You gave the woman at the well to drink of the water of life. She had no idea, but she came to know and gave herself to you. She wanted to know. So do we, Lord. Help us. We thank you and we praise you. Be about your business, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.